Tonight we're returning to a theme that we began 3 weeks ago, and that is the peace that God gives to His people. And I want you to read with me again tonight, beginning at verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 9, and then ask for the Lord's help in our study tonight. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for His help in our time together tonight. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have met with Thy people this evening to seek Thy face together. And Lord, we would ask that we would know help from the living head, Lord Jesus Christ, that from our head there would come to the body nourishment and strength and power, that we would know Thy help even as we would seek to serve Thee this night. Lord, we are thankful that we can come to worship. And Lord, as we would come to worship Thee, we ask that You would so speak to our hearts that, Lord, sin would be put away, that would be added to the life which You have demanded us to do, and that, Lord, we would leave the house of God rejoicing, knowing that You have spoken to our hearts and that we have been in Thy presence. Come and help us. Lord, I ask for the filling of Thy Spirit, that Your name may be glorified and Your people might be blessed. Come and hide the preacher behind the cross and give us grace that we would hear Thy voice and know Thee and respond to Thee. Come in our midst and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, one aspect of that peace, obviously, is the peace that He won for us at the cross of Calvary. Truly, that is the foundation of all of our peace. Were it not for the cross of Calvary, God would still be angry with us, and everywhere we would turn, we would find His sword blocking our way. But now we are at peace with God. We were looking at a verse this morning. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. He has laid down His arms. He is not going to war with His people. He has legally declared us to be righteous. He cannot take up the arms again against those that He's declared to be righteous without violating His own nature. Not only do we have a judicial peace, but we have a practical peace in that regard. We have been reconciled unto Him. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We can come near to God because Christ is our peace. He has won for us this reconciliation whereby we can not only know that He's declared us to be righteous, but He bids us to come near. And so we have a real peace that has been won for us by the blood of Christ. Certainly that is part of the peace that He leaves with us, the part that has to do with our standing before God. But not only is the foundation of peace found in the cross of Christ, but the flow of peace comes to us by the moving of God's Spirit. I would say to you tonight that the peace He leaves with us is more than just that which He has earned for us at the cross of Calvary. He has given us a peace for our heart and our souls. When we come to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There is a peace that Christ gives that is wrought in us by His Spirit. And just as this peace passeth understanding, as we read in our text tonight, So does the love and joy. If you remember in our study in Ephesians, when we were in chapter 3, it says the love of Christ passeth knowledge. There is a love that Christ has for his people that you and I can't fully comprehend. It's far greater than our minds can, as it were, put a circle around it and try to define it. It's greater than knowledge. There is also a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. You see Peter using that language in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. John speaks about a joy that is full. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, whether it be love, joy, or peace, can indeed transcend your understanding. It can give you a joy or a love or a peace that you can't even express with your words while you're experiencing it in your heart. Tonight I want us to speak about that peace that you and I ought to be enjoying that passeth understanding. Why is it that we don't enjoy the peace that he gives? Christ said, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be troubled. And yet, is it not the case that our hearts are often troubled? My heart is troubled. Your heart is troubled. As we live on planet Earth, we have difficulties. And as we have those difficulties, oftentimes the peace that we ought to be enjoying seems to be far from us. Well, in the first text that we were looking at, in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, he says that he will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon him because they trust in him. If we're truly trusting in God, we will stay our minds upon him. And as we stay our minds upon him, there is that perfect, that complete peace that he gives to his people. Well, we have been studying the attributes of God. The attributes of God ought to put before our minds that which we need to trust in. Some have said that for every fear that man has in this earth, there is a name of Jehovah that corresponds to that fear. In other words, as we lay hold of God, as he's revealed himself to us, that ought to give us grace to overcome our fears and not to be anxious. How do you know what God is like? How can you stay your mind upon him? Well, the next text we looked at said that they have great peace who love thy law and nothing shall offend him. Where do you find out what God is like? Where do you find out about his purposes? Where do you find his promises for you to stay your mind upon? We find it in the Word of God. So you're not going to find someone who's staying his mind upon the Lord and he's ignorant of the Bible. It just doesn't happen. The devil will teach him things about God that are not true, and those things that are not true about God will then disrupt the mind and the heart. If you and I are going to stay our minds upon God, we're going to have to love his Word. We're going to have to dig into his Word. We're going to have to meditate upon it. We're going to have to find out, what is he like? What does he promise to do? How does he act with his people? And as we stay our minds upon those great truths, as we love his Word, there is a great peace that flows into our soul. If we're staying our mind upon him, and if we're viewing him in the manner in which he portrays himself in Scripture, then what ought to flow from that is a prayer life whereby we are giving him the burdens that come into our life. We ought to be praying unto him. And so we have then brought to our attention the need to pray. If you want this peace that passeth understanding, which we could call the perfect peace, which we could call the great peace, if you want that peace, it's maintained and it's brought home to your heart as you pray. As you pray. You're going to have burdens that are greater than you. You're going to be up against things in this life that you can't handle. Spiritual battles, physical battles, battles with this world in which we live. And as you go against those battles, your heart's going to be upset and distraught at times. What do you have to do? You have to bring this to the God who your mind is stayed upon. You have to bring this to the God who's revealed in the book that you love. Theologians have said that there are means of grace, and the two means of grace are God's Word and prayer. As you and I come to study His Word, it tells us about Him, and there's strength given to our soul, there's peace given to our soul, there's joy, there's love put into our soul as we see God in the Scripture and what He has for us. Well, the other means of grace is coming to Him with our burdens. You're never going to have this peace that passeth understanding if you do not come and bring your burdens to Him. It's utterly impossible. And so tonight I want us to think on this third message of having this perfect peace, this great peace, this peace that passeth understanding, and the need that you and I have to pray. I can say tonight, without fear of contradiction, that when I do not have peace, the peace that the Lord gives, when you do not have it, it's one of three things that's blocking the peace. Either your mind is stayed upon your problem and not the Lord, or you're not loving the Word and what the Word says about God and this world and about yourself, or you're not bringing your burdens to Him. Tonight I want us to look at this idea of bringing our burdens to Him, of praying unto Him, in order that we might have this peace that truly passeth understanding. There are four things that I want us to look at tonight very briefly. The first is that to have this peace, we must regard the prohibition. That's how it starts, does it not? In verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing." Now, if you work a job, you're obviously going to be careful in that job. He's not talking about that kind of care. This word has the idea of being anxious, being troubled, careful to the extent that it is worrying you that you can't get anything done. You're fretful. We could say, be anxious for nothing. Or we could say, be unduly concerned for nothing. Now, Christ commands us not to be unduly concerned. Turn, if you would, back to the Sermon on the Mount, because he uses this very word that Paul uses here in Philippians chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, our Lord says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Now, do you not have to care what you're going to eat and drink? Sure you must. But he's not talking about being careful as to how you cook your meal or what kind of food you put into your mouth or your body. What he's talking about is that anxious concern. He's talking about the same thing that Paul is speaking about here. Not being fretful over these matters. Now, the world is fretful over them all the time. Why are we not to be fretful? Because God cares for His people. And He expresses it here in the imagery of the body. And He says here, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And then in verse 28 says, "What take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and they toil, neither do they spin." And yet God's concerned about them. You go by a lily, you might see it, you might not. It's just part of the everyday decor around you. And yet God's concerned about it. He says that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground except that He notices it. Now, there are birds all around us, and you and I don't necessarily notice them. And yet God is concerned. If He's concerned about the sparrow, if He's concerned about the lily, is He not concerned about those that He bought with the blood of Christ? And yet we feel that He's not concerned. If you had a parent that was not concerned, you might not bring to them, him or her, your burdens. You might not go to them when you're hungry. You might not go to them if you've harmed yourself and you hurt yourself, because you think they're not concerned. How often it is we view God that way. God is concerned. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He is that concerned about you and concerned about me. God knows what we are concerned about. Verse 32 says in Matthew 6, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He knows you have need of these things. And then verse 33, we have the promise, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All what things? The necessities of life will be added unto you. In other words, God doesn't come and say, don't be concerned about the necessities of life and leaves it there. He says, don't be concerned about the necessities of life because I am concerned about those things. You concern yourself with seeking my kingdom and doing my righteousness. And if you do those things, he says, I'm going to take care of the food you need, the raiment you need, the shelter you need, everything you need, the necessities of life will be provided for you. You concern yourself with doing my will. Well, here we have the concerns coming upon the people of God in Philippians chapter 4. And he doesn't just say, be careful for nothing. If he had said that, he would be giving us a command that was completely impossible. But what he does is he says, be careful for nothing. For what reason? Because he's commanding us then to bring all of our cares to the Lord. Bring all the cares to the God who cares for you. The one who has promised to give you food and raiment and clothing. The one who's looking after the lilies. The one who's watching after the sparrows. The one who has numbered the hairs on your head. He is saying, come to him with those concerns and those cares. If you will not bring those things that cause you to fret to the Lord, if you will not bring those things that make you anxious to the Lord, then you won't have this peace. That's what he's saying here. So we are going to have to regard the prohibition. What is it tonight that is distressing your heart and your soul? Paul says, don't let it stay there. Take that concern to the Lord. To have this peace, then, we must regard the prohibition, but we must also obey the precept. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right, we're to come with praise, or as it says here, with thanksgiving, for what God has done for us in the past. You wouldn't like, as a parent, for your children to come and never remember the things you've done for them. To come with the attitude of gimme, 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 and then they don't remember that you have provided for them in the past. On a more infinite scale, God who created us, the God who redeemed us, wants us to come to him with thanksgiving, with praise. For what do we praise him? Will we praise him for being a caring God? If he dealt with us merely according to our sins, we would be in hell tonight. That's what we deserve. And yet he hasn't dealt with us that way. As the great king, he could have taken his sword and gone to war with us and put us in hell, in that place of torment, and yet he hasn't done so. We are never going to see hell. He's instead brought us into his kingdom, made us his children, given us a home in glory. We can give him thanks tonight that he's a caring God. That as we look to our past, he hasn't dealt with us as we deserve. He's dealt with us according to what Christ deserves. We can give him thanks that we have access in prayer to bring to him our burdens because of Christ's death on the cross, because of his propitiation. As we were learning this morning, you and I can come into the presence of God without fear because all of our sins have been removed by the shed blood of Christ. Plus, we can thank him for the intercession of Christ. Christ makes our praying acceptable. None of us pray perfectly. None of us have completely the right motives. We can't see everything perfectly to pray perfectly. And yet, our prayers are made acceptable to God by the praying of Christ. And so, we can thank God tonight. We have access to bring our prayers, to bring our burdens, to bring the things that cause us to fret and make us concerned. Can we not also come to God tonight to thank him for previous answers to prayer? It can be a great joy to your heart if you would just take time. If you've been saved for several years, go back over those years and thank the Lord for what you know to be answers to prayer. Take time to go back and say, well, you know, when I was in that mess that first year I was saved, I asked you to help me, and you brought me out of it. When I needed an occupation, you gave me one. When I needed direction, you gave me that direction. When I needed to know who to marry, when I needed to know where to live, when I needed to know what I was to do with this life, and I came to you, you came and you answered. When I made a mess of my life, even as a believer, you came and helped me get out of it. There are many things that God has answered on our behalf, and we forget them. Hymn writer had it right. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. He wants us to come and not to be anxious about anything. He wants us to bring all of our requests to Him. But He wants us to be coming into His presence, cognizant of the fact that He has already helped us. That this isn't the first time that He has helped us. That He's already helped us and answered prayer and been our portion when we have needed Him. So we come with praise. We come with petition. He says here, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, prayer goes up and peace comes down. No prayer goes up, no peace comes down. If you want this peace, you've got to pray in order that God can give it to you. The names of prayer here are familiar names in Scripture. The first name is a general term for prayer. It will take in confession, praise, thanksgiving, as well as petition. And that's what we have before us, the petition that we bring to Him. The second word is a very special term having to do with asking a specific need. And it's a proper way of translating this, supplication. You have a need and you come and you bring it to Him. And then thirdly, He says we're to bring our requests. It's in the plural. Not just one request. You can't weary Him with your request. You can't ask too many things that His strength can't fulfill. You can't tire Him. We might get tired of people coming and asking things of us. He never tires of you coming and asking things of Him. You are to come with prayers and supplications and make your requests, plural, make them known. Think of that. Tonight the pauper comes to the throne room of the King. Tonight the creature comes before the Creator. Tonight, the one who is unclean comes into the Holy of Holies to make his request known. Tonight, the believer comes to the faithful Redeemer. Tonight, the one who is needy comes to the one who is the helper of his people. The apostle quotes the Lord when he says in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so the apostle draws this conclusion so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's your helper. If He's your helper, you can come and bring your requests to Him. That particular word for helper has the idea of one who comes to the aid of one who cries. It's a compound word, and it has both ideas in it. One is crying, and someone is running to their aid, like a little child who has fallen and hurt himself, and mommy or daddy comes running to their aid. It's here expressed of God. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So we come then with our petitions to the Lord, and we come with our particulars. He says, in everything. In everything. That takes in big and small. Sometimes people won't bring things to God because they think it's too big. You know, I ought to pray for my nation. That's too big. God can't handle that. No, He can. I ought to pray for the church. That's too many requests. He can't handle that. I won't pray for that. Oh, He can handle it. Our God is the one who created the ends of the earth. You've never brought a request to Him that was too big. In everything. Sometimes we don't pray because the issue we think is too small. We would be embarrassed to bring that to another person. And so we keep that burden and we carry that burden and it eats at us, takes away our peace. Because we think God isn't concerned about the little things. And yet here we're commanded to bring everything to Him. Everything. If you want this peace that passeth understanding, then you have to lay hold of the little foxes that spoil the vine. You have to come and grab hold of those things that are robbing you of that peace. And you've got to bring them to the Lord. Don't be anxious over anything. Don't let anything make you fret. Don't let anything get you down and make you so concerned that you don't have this peace. Instead, Paul says, bring those things to the Lord. Bring them with thanksgiving, because He can answer, because He has answered, because He's given you promises that He will answer. And come with your prayers, your supplications, and your requests. Peter says that we are to humble ourselves before God, casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Isn't that what Paul is saying to us? We're casting everything upon Him because He is concerned about us. Now, you and I wouldn't do that unless He were concerned. But as we do that, what does it do? It frees the heart. You don't have anything to be concerned about anymore because you've given it to the one who can answer, the one who will answer, the one who is concerned about you. Ask whatever you want, big or small. Ask for temporal things. Ask for eternal things. Ask for things that are physical. Yes, pray about those things. Ask for things that are spiritual. Yes, pray about those things. Ask for forgiveness. Daily, hourly, minute by minute, ask for forgiveness. And ask for power to overcome sin so you don't need forgiveness. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And as you and I do that, there is a peace that comes into our hearts. There's a peace that we can't completely understand, but we've come and we've brought our burdens to Him. Can you remember back to the days of your youth? When you had a burden, a problem, and you came and you brought it to your parents, they said, I'll look after it, and you never concerned yourself with it again. You went about whatever it was that occupied your attention at that time because they said they would take care of it and you trusted them. You believed that they cared for you. You just left it with them. On a far greater scale tonight, we're bringing the burdens, all of our burdens, to Him. The great prayer warriors have known what it is to labor in that regard and to have that peace. Reading the biography of George Mueller, I don't know of a greater man of prayer. They call him a man of faith, and he certainly was a man of faith, but he was a man of prayer. And Mueller said, on the occasion that I was reading, that on that particular day, he brought 30 matters to the Lord as he began his day. 30 matters. He came and brought them to the Lord and left them with him. Now, normally what we do is we cast our burden upon the Lord, and it no sooner has been put before His throne than we lay hold of it and we take it back again. As one preacher said, it's like a fishing rod. We cast out the lure and then we start reeling it back in again. And that preacher said, you need to cast it out and you need to snip the line and leave it. We need to do that with our burdens. When we start rolling it back in again, what are we saying? He didn't hear. He's not concerned. He can't help me. And we just start reeling them back in again. And when we do that, the peace leaves. We start fretting again. We start being anxious again. Am I just speaking to myself tonight? Or do you have some of this experience in your own heart and soul? All right? This is where we are. And this is why Paul says, all right, don't be anxious for anything. Don't fret over it. Take it. Give it to the Lord. With thanksgiving, leave it with Him, and He's going to send down the peace. The interesting thing here, He doesn't say anything about answers to prayer. I think that's a given, that God will answer our prayer. Otherwise, we wouldn't be bringing prayers to Him. But that's not the promise. What is the promise? The promise is He'll give you this peace that passeth understanding, and that will garrison, will guard, will protect your heart. We leave our hearts vulnerable. We're not praying. As our hearts are vulnerable, the devil comes, and in our times of anxiety, in our times of stress, that way we say things, we do things, we live things that we shouldn't do. Why? Because our hearts are vulnerable, because we don't have this peace as a protection, a wall around our hearts. If you have that peace tonight, there are two things that will steal it from you. In order to maintain this peace, the apostle goes on a little bit further. The first thing he deals with is evil thinking. Evil thinking will steal the peace of God from you. And so he talks about in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And then he has this list. If you will allow your mind to be filled with the opposite of what Paul says to put in your mind, you're going to find your mind anxious, your mind worried. The very first thing he says is, think on those things that are true. Think on them. Now, the book of Philippians is full of commands concerning the mind. One day we will study the book together, but if you'll note it in your own Bible reading, he's always talking about rejoicing, and he's always talking about the mind. Because the battle to rejoice is fought in the mind. It is not fought necessarily in what's done to you. It's fought in the way you look at what is done to you. And you can either rejoice in what the Lord is doing, or you can look at the world through the world's eyes, and then you'll be miserable. Utterly miserable. You'll lose the peace. The first thing he says that we are to think on are those things that are true. This word can refer to something sincere. It can refer to something that's genuine, something that is real. And how often we get ourselves concerned about things that aren't real, haven't happened yet, probably never will happen, but we get really concerned about it. We live in a day when men are always trying to sell us something. If they don't come to your door, they're going to come to your TV. If they don't come to your TV, they're going to come to your internet. And most of the way they try to get you to buy is to make you upset that if you don't buy this, what a mess your life is going to be. So they try to get you stirred up. And you're going to miss out if this doesn't happen. And so they concoct something in the future. And by making you feel you're losing out, you have to buy their product. Well, what is the future but a dream? It's unreal. I remember dealing with a man years ago, and he was dating a young lady, and he says, but all my dreams are bound up in that lady, and if I don't have her, my whole life is destroyed. I said, well, you just said they were dreams. If you lose a dream, what have you lost? Absolutely nothing. And yet all of us have dreams, do we not? We have things that aren't real. They're out there in the future. They're not real, and they're disturbing us right now. They are. And we need to reel those dreams in. And if you think they're important, if you think there's something God wants you to have, then give them to Him and let Him fulfill them. I went once to a man who was going to counsel me about the future as to how to put money aside in order that you'll be taken care of when you retire. After the first time I met with the guy, I was so anxious about everything. I couldn't make any decisions. What are you going to do when this happens? I never thought of it. What are you going to do when this happens? I don't know. What are you going to do when this happens? And he started going through a list of things that were going to happen in my future. Well, if you start living your life that way, you're going to be anxious. What happens when you die? Well, I know what happens then. And when I told him, he didn't like that answer because it didn't give him the ability to sell me the product that he was wanting to sell. What happens if you get an incurable disease? Well, the God who's been with me this far is going to take me through that. What happens if you have an accident and something bad happens to you as it happens to this person or that person? Well, in that situation, the Lord will be with me. Don't let your mind focus on those things that are not real. What is real is that you have a relationship with the Lord. He is real. He is with you. And you trust in Him. You put your mind on Him. The devil will come and he'll be bringing you situations all day long that aren't real, that are in the future, if they're there at all. You and I need to concern ourselves with those things that are true, that are true. Now, I'm not saying you don't make plans for the future. What I'm saying is don't be anxious about those plans. Roll them over to the Lord. Let Him take care of them. He says the things that are honest. This word has to do with something that's dignified, something noble. Sometimes it would be used in a context of something that's reverent. Don't let your mind think on anything that is irreverent, that is not honorable. Then you have the idea of something that is just. That is something that's fair or equitable when you're dealing with people, or righteous, conforming to God's law. Let your mind think on those things. Then he speaks of that which is pure, chaste, blameless according to God's law. Let your mind think on those things. And then he speaks of that which is lovely, that which it would attract something, someone. People would say, I like that person. They're a lovely person. They do that which is acceptable, which is pleasing. Let your mind think on those things, Paul said. And then those things that are of a good report, very similar to the one that was mentioned before, The lovely has to do more with the way that we are. The good report is the way that people are viewing us, that which is laudable, that which is commendable. Now, he's not trying to enslave us to the praise of men. Obviously, the praise he's talking about is the praise that would be attributed to someone who is indeed walking with the Lord. If you're going to look for praise of men, that's your whole life. You'll be enslaved to the fear of man. But he's talking here about having a good report with those that are outside the kingdom of God, being lovely and being pure and just and honest and true. He said, let your mind think on those things. The very opposite of what most television programs today are, most sitcoms. They're the opposite of this. If we fill our minds with the things of the world and our peace isn't there, it's been robbed from us. Who's to blame for that? I'm not saying you can't watch a sitcom. I'm not saying that you can't read a book. I'm not saying that you can't read your newspaper. But how often when we do those things, we are putting our minds on that which is indeed taking away our peace. We're looking at the world through the world's eyes. And oftentimes it's sinful. Oftentimes it's dishonest. Oftentimes the world's way of looking at the world is unreal. And our peace just flees. He says that there be any virtue. The word virtue, this particular word, was used in the Greek culture quite a bit. It was the thing that they strived after as far as ethics were concerned. It's only found twice in the New Testament. It's found here. And it's found by the Apostle Peter, who says we're to add to our faith virtue. It has to do with moral excellence. It would include everything that we've mentioned so far. If there's any moral excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, praiseworthy, he said, think on these things. So you prayed, you've given your burdens to the Lord. What are you now putting your mind on? Let your mind dwell on the things that are true, scriptural things. That's why the psalmist said, those that love his word will have this great peace. If you and I will not look at the world through the world's through the word of God, then we will look at the world through the world's eyes, and we will have the same anxiety that an unsaved person will have, because we are not thinking according to God's ways. There is something else that will also steal your peace, and that is to maintain the peace that comes in prayer. You must do what is proper. We have said that evil thinking will take away your peace. Also, evil behavior will remove the God of peace from you. He says in verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Right? Learned and received and heard and seen. This is Paul's teaching them. He taught them by words. They received words. They learned. He taught them by example. They saw him. They watched him. They walked with him. And all of that, Paul could say, look at the way I'm living my life. I have this peace. Now, Paul is an amazing figure. Paul is not somebody stuck in a monastery off by himself. He's not in a hospital room with everybody waiting upon him, and he has no concerns and no burdens. Paul was out there fighting the battles more and as much as anybody who's ever lived. He was in the spiritual warfare. He had the burdens not of one church, but of the churches upon him. He was an evangelist. He was a theologian. He was a brother in Christ, as well as the father of many who came to Christ. He was all of that. Paul is saying, you want to know how to maintain this peace? Walk like I walk. You want to have the God of peace going with you? Then don't offend him. Don't make him angry. Don't go somewhere where he can't go. You and I know what it is to curtail our behavior because of things that others might learn of. When I was a child, if my parents were with me, that curtailed my behavior. When they weren't with me, I might have done things I shouldn't have done. But if I knew they were going to be with me, there were certain things you never did. Well, if you knew God was with you everywhere you went, the God of peace, wouldn't it curtail your behavior? What you think, what you speak, how you act, where you go, how you live. The God of peace is with us. Our problem is we don't recognize it. We've already studied that He's infinite. And in being infinite, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. His eyes behold everything. He is there. And Paul is saying, if you want this peace, you've got to walk with the God of peace. You're going to fight with Him. You're going to find the peace leaving. You've got to walk with Him. Here is a peace that comes to us. As through the enmity has been removed, the God of peace has removed the enmity through the blood of Christ. And we have come and we've rolled our whole burden upon Him in order that we might have this peace that passeth understanding. And God says, all right, now, be concerned about how you think. Be concerned about how you walk. What is it you're practicing in the earth? What are you doing? Are you doing that which is proper, or are you doing that which is pleasing to man? The word peace in Scripture does have the idea of calm. The enmity is removed and a calm has been brought to the soul. Peace also in Scripture has the idea of wholeness. We have said that as we have discussed this word in the Old Testament especially. A wholeness that comes from God's prospering of His people. And I believe that when we come to this passage and He says the peace of God which passeth understanding, He's talking about not just the removing of that which makes us anxious. He is talking about that. But obviously He's talking about answering our prayers and giving us that prosperity, that wholeness that we need. It says that this peace will guard our hearts. If tonight you are looking at the prohibition and you're not being anxious, and then you're doing the precept by bringing the petition to the Lord, and then you're staying upon the things that He has given you, your mind is pondering those things, and you are walking in a manner proper unto Him, then you have this peace. It says here that this peace will keep your hearts and minds. Earlier I said that this word has the idea of a garrison, and it does. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there the Apostle Paul is talking about his testimony, how he was saved, and how he went into Damascus. And it says that while he was in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. It said the king kept the city. The word kept there is the same word here. He was guarding the city. He was not letting anyone in or anyone out. Paul is saying that's the way the peace will be to you. There was the great fortress built by Herod the Great, to protect him. When all else was lost, he would have this fortress to run to. They ended up calling it Masada. That's a Hebrew term. It's used in the Old Testament for some of the places that David took refuge in. And Herod called this fortress the Masada. We went there when we were touring Israel. There's only one way in. It's a long, winding road up the hill. The Masada is up the top of a small mountain. No other mountain around. Can't shoot arrows from one mountain to another. And so you're up at the top of this mountain, and there's only one winding path going up. And where it actually would enter the fortress, it is so narrow that only one man could go through at a time. And one man on the other side in the fortress could hold off a whole army. There's no other way in. You could guard the whole fortress by guarding that one path. Paul is saying that you want this garrison to guard you. You want your heart to be protected. There's a way of protecting the heart. How do you protect your heart from anxiety? How do you protect your heart from being pushed and pulled and pushed and pulled? There is a garrison for the heart that doesn't even have a way into it. That garrison is the peace that God gives when we come and lay our burdens before Him. That perfect peace. That great peace. That peace is greater than our thoughts. Paul says it will garrison and protect your heart, and nothing else can do that. Paul experienced this. And to some extent, I believe if you've been saved for any length of time, you too have experienced this peace. Tonight you have it. The peace that the Lord gives to His people. It is a complete peace. It is a great peace. It is a peace that passeth understanding. If you don't have it, what are you focusing on in your mind? If you don't have it, are you loving the Word and focusing on what the Word says about Christ and the salvation He gives to you? If you don't have it, are you praying? Or are you holding your anxieties and your cares and keeping them to your heart until they burden you to the point that you're doing and saying things that you know are not befitting a Christian? Tonight there is a perfect peace, a great peace, a peace that passeth understanding. I can't give it to you. You can't give it to me. It comes as we get before the Lord and lay our burdens there. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. First time I experienced this peace was the day I was saved, when I came and brought the burden of my heart to Him, and He took it away. And I began to understand that there was a peace that was greater than my understanding. A peace I couldn't explain to others. I just was enjoying it, tried to tell them, but they couldn't comprehend it. And I've known that peace over these 43 years, but I've known the anxiety as well. How much of the life could have been lived, having this peace that is surpassing our understanding. It's there for us, brother. It's there for us. It's written to us by the soldier himself, the Apostle Paul. Yea, it's written to us by the Holy Spirit. There is a peace that passeth understanding, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, a love that passeth knowledge. Let us know by experience the fruit of the Spirit. May we have the help of God's Spirit, especially in this realm of peace. If tonight you have not come to Christ and that is your great need, don't worry about anything else in life. You worry about this, that you are at enmity with God, and the only way back into His presence for anyone is through the blood of Christ. Come, lay hold of Christ. Come and give Him your life. Come and ask Him to come and be your Lord and your Savior. He will give to you this peace. It can be maintained as you walk through the earth. Father in heaven, we come to Thee tonight thanking Thee that You meet the needs of Your people. Lord, we have been meditating on Your greatness as we have thought on the attributes that You have revealed to us about Yourself. And Lord, we're thankful that those attributes have not changed. You're the same today as the day this world was created. You're the same today as You were in the days of Moses, as You were in the days of the apostles or the days of the reformers. You have not changed. And truly the needs of men have not changed, and our needs have not changed. Lord, we ask that everyone here would know that forgiveness of sins that comes to them as they repent of sin and come into Your presence through the blood of Christ. Save every soul, we pray. Lord, we would ask as well for every soul here that has laid hold of the blood, that, Lord, You would give us grace to make use of the means that You have given. What a privilege to come to Thee in prayer. Lord, help us then to pray unto Thee, to be anxious for nothing, but to bring everything to Thee. Lord, give us such grace. Lord, we worry so much about things that You've told us to bring to Thee. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to do so. Help us then, Lord, to be those who will meditate on the things that You've laid before us in Your Word. Help us to do the things that You have laid out for us to do, and we might experience this peace day in and day out, that we might have a great experience with Thee. Bless Thy people in this week. May they know the peace of God in a greater way than they've noted heretofore. We know that oftentimes when You give us such a promise, You give us trials in order that we might prove the promise. Lord, in the trial, give us grace to prove the promise. Give us grace that we will indeed trust in Thee and call upon Thee and know this peace by experience. Help each one of us, we pray. Help us to walk with Thee this week and to bring glory and praise and honor to Thy name. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Truly be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people. Help us now in this life, and Lord, help us in the life to come. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.